Well, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. We took a little bit of a break. If you've been around, we took about a two-week break, and now we're back in chapter 4 here. And here's what we've seen in the book of Ephesians so far. The first three chapters have given us a beautiful vision, a beautiful picture, a beautiful theology of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and our position in Jesus Christ. So when I say gospel, I mean the good news of Jesus Christ, that God, though we were sinful and separated from him, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and suffered a punishment that should have been ours because we're sinful and we don't measure up to God's holiness. But Jesus Christ did, and he offered himself as a substitutionary atonement. That's a big word for saying he substituted himself so we wouldn't have to go through that punishment. And now for those who believe by grace through faith in him are made right. That's the good news of the gospel. And the first three chapters of Ephesians have given us a beautiful picture of that. Some of the most beautiful portraits I see anywhere. And now we come to chapter 4. And it's in this vision alone, this vision of the good news of Jesus Christ that compels us to go forward. It calls people out of darkness. It makes disciples of people. It makes converts to Jesus Christ. And it's in this vision that we go forward. So we look forward and we see Jesus Christ there. That's what compels us as a church, as the church of Jesus Christ. And it's here in chapter 4 this morning where we find that Paul switches to a practical language. That's a pretty fairly common way of writing in his letters. A lot of times it starts off really theological, then moves more practical towards the end. So Paul switches to this practical language. And also we see more and more the importance of unity. Unity is the quality or state of not being multiple. That's a big way of saying unity is being one. Unity is being together for one purpose. It's no secret, I think, that human beings do not have a tendency for unity. We go off of our own agendas, we go off of our own ideas, our own desires. We don't have a tendency to come together for one purpose, much less unity in the gospel. Like left to our own flesh, we do not come around the things of Christ at all. We do not come around the things of the gospel. It's only through him who works through us that we do that. But as we're going to see in our text, in order to accomplish the calling that is set before the church, so Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we go knowing there's a calling in front of us. And to accomplish this calling that is set before the church, we must be united in the gospel by the power of the gospel. We must be united in the gospel by the power of the gospel. So to walk in this high calling, we live in the gospel call of grace. We live in the gospel call of unification. And we live in the gospel call of hope. The gospel call of grace. If you're following along with me, I'm in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He's writing from prison. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The church is called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And I want to explain this because this is so important. This is where we can get off base so quickly. See, the word, the Greek word for worthy here is axios. Hope I said that right. And what this word means is this. Sometimes when we think of being worthy, we think of measuring up. Sometimes when we think of worthy, we think of we better do enough. But walking worthy of the calling means something different here. And so what's the call here? What's the calling? People who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have been called to Jesus Christ. As we learned last time in Ephesians, ecclesia, which comes from the word ekleo, to call out from. People who are in the church, people who believe in Jesus Christ, have been called out of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness, and into his marvelous light. So our calling is high. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called away from destruction. We've been called away from eternal separation from God and destruction to eternal life, to a high position in Jesus Christ. So knowing that we've learned in the former chapters of Ephesians, how is our righteousness, how is our goodness in God established? It's not by us, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Earlier when I said substitutionary atonement, not was only he was our substitute, but he was our righteousness, because we could not be righteousness in front of God. And so that those who believe in him are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus becomes our righteousness. Jesus becomes our way of following the law. Jesus becomes our way of walking then. And so what worthy means is knowing that we have been saved and set free for by grace in Jesus Christ. We walk in a way that mirrors that. We walk in a way that shows that we actually believe that we've been set free from sin, death, and the grave, and eternal separation from him. We live in a way that communicates and it screams that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I am not righteousness. I do not measure up to God's standard. And so I want to get this off the bat. We cannot make this into a do better thing. When I say walk in the way worthy of the calling, it's quite upside down. I'm not saying do better, church, walk in the way worthy. I'm saying walk in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul unpacks a little bit what that looks like. We walk in the calling not by our own strength. Look what he says here in verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Jesus Christ was the ultimate one who was humble. He laid down his life for us. He was the ultimate one that was gentle. He was the ultimate one that was patient. You have any idea how patient Jesus is with us and how forbearing he is? He's a righteous God. So God is in three persons. Jesus is God. And God is righteous beyond our wildest imagination. And Jesus was willing to come and be sacrificed on our behalf once and for all. And so we can be humble, we can be gentle, we can be patient, only because Jesus Christ was first humble, gentle, and patient. So when I say walk in a way worthy of the calling, I'm not calling you to rules, regulations, I'm not chastising you and saying we need to be more humble, we need to be more gentle, we need to be more patient. I'm calling you to Jesus Christ to do those things. To walk in our calling, what is called before us, we must look to Jesus Christ. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ. We must know that he has accomplished the work already, and then by belief in him, we are made right alone. Sometimes with patients especially, I try to be more patient, and I remember when I was working residential treatment in children and youth, I would have the common prayers like, Lord, help me to be more patient. Well, that's a dangerous prayer in that line of work, because it seemed like every morning I prayed that, it would end up in me getting punched, bit, kicked, all that stuff, swore at. And I found very quickly I don't have the ability to be patient on my own. No, it's only by Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of grace. And so to be united as a church is to be not united on the gospel of grace. The church is built upon no other gospel, and we bear with one another in love because of this. And if we move on from this, if we believe that being worthy of the calling is to pull up our own bootstraps and to follow the rules really good and to try to measure up to God's righteousness, we have already went so far off track. No, to walk in the way worthy of the calling is to walk in such a way that you understand with all your heart that Jesus Christ has already accomplished the impossible for you, that he's already your righteousness. And so we bear with one another in love because we have been shown grace, and we show each other grace because we've ultimately been shown grace. There's also the gospel call of unification. See, we have to be together, church, for the calling. The calling of making disciples of all nations, we have to be together on. The church is called to walk together. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so church becomes only about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only about the good news of the gospel. It is no longer about what I want or what so-and-so wants. Jesus Christ ultimately laid down his life for the church. And so we lay down our lives too. We lay down personal agendas. Because we know and we believe that this is Jesus' church. The Bible points to Jesus Christ. It screams it. Screams the gospel. And so we place our agendas aside in order to be united for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's any secret this is very difficult. Remember earlier I said we don't really tend toward unity? I know I don't. Sometimes I get bullheaded and want to go my own way. Satan loves disunity in the church. He loves planting those seeds of disunity. And unity in the church can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul says unity of the Spirit, he's talking about unity in the gospel that only the Holy Spirit can bring. That we're together for this cause through the Holy Spirit. Church, we're not alone. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, has been sent. We're not in this calling alone to make disciples of all nations. We have power through the Holy Spirit of God to do this task. Therefore, we should trust Him and let Him do the work which He has been assigned to do through us. Isn't that cool? He wants to do a great work in our community and our church, but He wants to use us to do it. We're His vessels. So we empty our vessels before Him so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I love this quote by William Klein. It says, "To strive for the unity the Spirit produces requires that one incontestably pursue God's agenda." To strive for the unity the Spirit produces requires that one incontestably pursue God's agenda. So what am I calling you to? Fix your eyes, your gaze on Jesus Christ, and He will be faithful to help us with unity in our calling. To set our eyes and our gaze on God's agenda going forward. To set our eyes and our gaze on God's agenda going forward. Not my agenda. Not my own strategies I come up with in my head, though God can use those things. Not what comes up in other people's heads. Not church models, not this or that. But God alone. That's what we set our gaze on. And so to be united as a church is to let the gospel free and to have the Holy Spirit of God have His way. Ponder just for a second, church. If the Holy Spirit of God had His way here at Grandview Covenant Church, if the Holy Spirit of God had His way in your hearts today, what would that look like? It looks like coming together for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God wants us together for this cause, and Satan doesn't, and there'll be pushback. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only good news that is able to save. We can't outsmart it. We can't come up with strategies that are better than the gospel. We can't come up with something that's superior to the gospel. We can't come up with something that's deeper than the gospel. It's letting the gospel go free in this church, in this community. It's letting it have the power which it should have. And we don't add to it anything because that takes away power from it. We simply let our hands off and we let the Holy Spirit of God do what he does best. We let God do what he does best, and that is to bring redemption, to save people, to bring people from darkness to light, to make things new. That's what God does, believe it or not. And he can do that here, and he wants to do that here. If the Holy Spirit of God had his way here at church and in your lives, what would that look like? And there's only one way. There's only one body, there's only one Spirit, there's only one Father, and there's only one gospel. There's only one word. And to deviate from that is to deviate from God's agenda. And so we are called to unification by the gospel. And there is also the gospel call of hope. Sure, it's good and fine that we can be united together for one cause, but what if that cause is not the correct one? What if that cause doesn't involve truth? What if it doesn't contain truth? What if it doesn't contain power? The gospel also calls us to the truth of the hope that we have. The church is not only called to unity, brothers and sisters. I'm afraid unity is something that in our culture looks pretty confusing right now. People can be unified among various causes. Unity almost involves a tolerance, no matter what, in our culture. But in the church, it's both inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive in that no matter who comes to faith in Jesus Christ can come, but it's also exclusive, saying that, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. In our cultural moment, brothers and sisters, many so-called churches might be unified for a cause, but it might not be the cause of the gospel. Might not be the cause of Jesus Christ. Might not be God's agenda. And then our calling that we're trying to do is an absolute waste of time. Fruitless effort. Powerless. Not able to do anyone any good. The church is called to the hope set before them and to be unified on that. Paul continues to write in verse 4, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. Well, what is that hope? Anyone who's here now or listening to me, I think we can agree that there's evil in the world. I just don't know how you come to the conclusion that there's not evil in the world. The Holocaust happened. Horrible things have happened. Slavery has happened. All kinds of injustices have happened. There's evil in the world. And from a Christian perspective, this evil came in not from God, but from Satan. Satan being a fallen angel out of God's kingdom. And he came and destroyed, not completely, but he brought destruction to God's good creation. He brought enmity with God. He brought enmity with others. And sin, death, and destruction were introduced into the picture. And the story of the Bible is not a list of rules or regulations, ultimately, though there are rules and regulations in it. It's not a guide to a better life, although there are things that perhaps could lead to a better life. This book I'm holding in my hand now is God's story of redemption for his people. In the beginning was the fall. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sin, darkness, and evil was introduced into the world. And so anything evil you see now, today, is a result of that. And ever since then, God has been working to undo the curse. He worked through the Old Testament. He chose the nation of Israel, not because of their righteousness, as Deuteronomy says, but because he is so good. And he worked through them even though they were continually stubborn and hard-hearted, just like me and you are. And even though they weren't able to follow his law, just like we aren't able to. He predicted as early as Genesis 3:15, he would send Jesus, he would crush the head of the serpent. He predicted all this, and it worked out in the Old Testament. He works with the nation of Israel. Jesus comes through this line. During a time that seemed so hopeless and dark that there wasn't any other hope to look at, Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he addresses the problem of sin and separation from God. He comes as a human being, as hope. He comes and lives a perfect life under the law. He comes to be crucified and sacrificed on the cross on our behalf. And he was cursed for us so that we might live again. But not only did that happen, but he was raised to life again so that we might have hope. And now he lives alive, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God on our behalf. This is the only hope we can count on, church. This is the only hope that we can be united on, church. If we want to go and do ministry in our area, this is the only hope that we can rely on, church. If there is someone suffering from evil and under the yokes of sin and slavery and death, the gospel is the only thing that provides hope. It's the only thing. Because through that, we are set free from our sin. We get a new master. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are no longer a part of darkness. So true unity in the church is accomplished by a shared sense of belief. There is only one Lord, one faith. One Lord, talking about Jesus. One faith, meaning there is one faith and trust we put in the gospel, Jesus Christ. One God, one Father, who is over all and in all. And to be united as a church is to trust in the hope that has been given us from the Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. He's the God who sees. He's the God who is over all, through all, and in all. And it's in that God that we unite around. In conclusion, I want to read to you a quote from Jared Wilson. He's a writer. He published the book, The Gospel-Driven Church, for example. He says, "In our day, when consumerism and pragmatism are widespread, our human ideas need a supernatural hijacking by the supernatural gospel." Let me read that last part to you again. Our human ideas need a supernatural hijacking by the supernatural gospel. Ever since creation was formed, we've been trying to reverse the effects of evil. Many try to do it in their own ways. We see that there's evil and there's destruction. We try our own ways to fix it. It doesn't work. And the church isn't careful, we also try to use our own ways to combat evil. Our human ideas need to be hijacked by the supernatural good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has already accomplished these things listed above, the gospel call to grace, the gospel call to unification, the gospel call to hope. Because Jesus has already accomplished these things, they can be realities in the church. They can be realities in your life. The church is a beautiful thing when we're united for the cause of Jesus Christ, when we come together for this cause. And quite frankly, when we're not united for it, whether we be ultimately united for a vision statement, though vision statements are good, or if we ultimately become united on a political cause, not that politics are all bad, but if that's all it becomes, then it loses its power. If the church becomes united on me, though I'm not all bad, hopefully, that kind of misses the mark. These are all good things, brothers and sisters. But what I'm saying to you is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ can do what our human ideas cannot do. It's a chicken before the egg thing, or an egg before the chicken. These things I just said to you can be good things. Our works and our ministry can be good things. But if we are not ultimately trusting in the power of the gospel and letting the Spirit of God have his way here in our lives and our families, it's going to be fruitless. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be tiring. But worst of all, it's not going to lead to God. Because there's ultimately one who leads to God, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so because Jesus has already accomplished the impossible, the church can accomplish the impossible through him, through the living Spirit of God who is here now. Isn't that amazing, church? He can bring newness. He can bring revival. He can make dead hearts come alive. I can't do that. No matter how good my ideas are, I can't make someone come to life again. I can't save a soul with my own, but only Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, working through me and the lives of others, can people be made anew again in this church. I truly believe that. I stand before you this morning believing that God is alive. Jesus is alive. His Spirit is here now, not because of how good I am or how good you are, but because we based our faith and our trust in him, and we've received grace upon grace, and we are rooted in the gospel of grace. Such good news for us. What power is available to us through that? Absolutely amazing. And so by grace through faith, the power of the gospel is available to you today. Christians in the room, the gospel is available to you and the power that comes through it. Did you know that if we are on the same page with God and his agenda and his word and his gospel, power upon power is available to you? I absolutely believe that. And so if you've been feeling powerless this last week or these past 2 weeks, if you've been feeling downtrodden, discouraged, if you've been feeling perhaps worthless, not worthy of the calling, I invite you to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Because it's through him alone that we have power for our calling as ministers. Because we're all ministers, not just me. Everyone in here who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel. Everyone has that power to proclaim it to their neighbors and their families and their friends. And to the non-Christian who may be listening or here, I want to sell you on the church. It has something that no other group has. It has a grace and an undeserved favor that no one else has. It has a calling no one else has, but it's a calling that we have power for through the Holy Spirit. And we have grace upon grace. I invite you to this Lord Jesus. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have a call moving forward to make disciples here in this community and beyond. No way of getting around it. And I believe God has plans for this church to do that, plans for you and your individual lives to do that. And before going out, know the power that you have in the gospel, and let's unite on the gospel of Jesus Christ alone here at Grandview Covenant Church. Not on our human ideas, but letting the supernatural power of the gospel hijack everything so that the glory of Christ may be expanded in our area. I love you all. Good to be here in front of you again this morning. And I wish you well on your weeks. Amen.